My name is Blake Bassin. I've preached a few times, but I cannot tell you how cool it is to know that we are all here across all of the various locations, live teaching in every room. It's been a lot of fun. This is my last stop, but I've gotten to preach at some other locations, and it is great to be back here in OKC. The thing I wanted to start out by asking you all today is this: is have you ever felt like there's just something off? That there's something wrong. You can't put your finger on it, but you know there's something just out of place. Whenever I was in high school, I was playing basketball. I was in this one particular basketball game, and I knew there was something wrong. I was playing for Deer Creek at the time, and it was a big game, and I was just getting blown over by all the other guys on the team, by the people we were playing against. My feet just would not run as fast as I knew they could run. I was guarding people. I knew I ought to be able to guard, and they were blowing right by me. Whenever I was running, it felt like you were just in quicksand. The harder I tried, just for some reason, I could not get it together. Something was off. Something was wrong. It was a big game, and so as the game went on, my coach got increasingly angry with me, and my teammates got increasingly angry with me, and I just couldn't get it together. I couldn't figure it out. And so after the game, I'm walking out of the locker room, and my head's just low, and I greet my dad. My dad kind of meets me at half court, and he's just shaking his head. And he goes, "Son, please tell me you're hurt. Please tell me you're injured. Are you sick, son? Like what's going on?" I was like, "Dad, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. I mean, my allergies were bothering me before the game, but I took plenty of medicine and I feel fine now. I don't know what's wrong." And he just looks at me and he shakes his head again. He goes, "Son, what medicine did you take?" I was like, "Oh, I took a bunch of Benadryl, but again, I feel fine." Had no idea what the side effect of Benadryl was. Never made that mistake again. But something was off, something was wrong, and I just could not put my finger on it. And in the Christian life, honestly, sometimes we feel that way. Something's off. Something's wrong. You know, we come to church and we sing these great songs and we hear this incredible true story told over and over again about how we were born into this fallen world and we have disobeyed, and in our rebellion, we are engaged in this condition called sin that we are entrapped with. But God in his grace and his mercy came and made a way, lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserved, and he saved us from our sin. It's a beautiful story, and it's true. But here's what feels off to me and wrong. Something's not quite right. If I have been freed, if I've been freed from sin, why do I still seem to struggle as much as I do? Why does it feel like that I still am enslaved by things, but with the struggles of the sin in my life? Why is that? The way the Bible talks about this is, why does it feel like sin is still my master? I want you to think about that. I want you to make this personal today, this question. Why do we still struggle? I want you to think about it for yourself. What is the one thing right now you know that you struggle with, that it doesn't feel like you should still struggle with? For the people in the room who are not Christians, one, we're glad you're here, but this is one of the big reasons people who aren't Christians don't come to faith. It's because they look at all of us who do proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, and they say, it seems like they've got stuff going on in their life like I've got going on in my life. Why do we still struggle? What is the one thing you struggle with that rises to the top of the list? I asked our counseling team here at the church, I said, look, if I could describe one specific area of sin in the life of our church that the most people struggle with, that the most people could relate to, what would it be? And I thought it might be, you know, greed or holding grudges, or, you know, I didn't know what it would be. And they all overwhelmingly said, all at once, said, it's addiction to pornography. We all have these struggles in our lives. So the question I'm asking is why? Why? If we have been freed, why do we still struggle? And not only why, but what are we supposed to do about it? As I was trying to find the answer to that question, I found the answer to a similar question in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and we're going to camp out in there today, the Apostle Paul is answering a similar question. He's saying, well, look, if we have been saved by the grace of God through faith, if we have been saved and set free from our sin, if it's true that we cannot out-sin the grace of God, then should we just keep on sinning? He answers that question, and by answering that question, he answers our question. Why do we still struggle? And what are we gonna do about it? So I'm gonna take you through Romans chapter 6. And there's three things Paul wants us to know about this. And then two things he's gonna tell us to do about it. I wanna start with what he wants us to know. So if you go Romans chapter 6, verses 1-4, the first point he's gonna make is this. He goes, look, sin is no longer your master. And that's a theme you're gonna hear a lot today. If you are here and you have put your faith in Christ, I want you to know this, there's hope. What you're struggling with, it is no longer your master. And Paul makes a point, first point with that by saying, because the old self, the one who was enslaved, the one who was in the world, who was captured by it, that person is dead. Let me read 1-4. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. For anyone in here who's a fan of the movie The Princess Bride, by no means, another way you can say it, I see a number of you all, by no means, another way you can say that is inconceivable. It's inconceivable. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. What Paul is saying is that it is the old person, the one before Christ, the one that was in the world where sin was your master. But that person was trapped, but you are no longer that person. You have been transformed. And he uses there in verse 2, he talks about the idea of dying to sin. He says, we have died to sin. What's so important about that is he's saying, it's already done. It's past tense. It's happened. We just sang the song, All Sufficient Merit. It is done. It is finished. It is a past tense statement. This action has already occurred and is done. And Paul wants to add some flair to that imagery. So he goes, not only is it dead, but it is buried. It's in the ground. It is not coming back to life. For any of you all who've ever been to a graveside service, a funeral service, you will know that there is a certain sense of finality when your loved one or your friend, your colleague is lowered into the ground. That's the finality of it that Paul wants you to know. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are no longer captured by this condition. It is no longer your master. It is done. Verse 3, he uses this idea of baptism. And I don't want you to think about baptism the way we do baptism right behind me. I want you to think about it in the more general sense of the word. Baptism always denotes the idea of transformation. Think about the way we say, I've been baptized by fire. What that means is that through adversity, I've been transformed into something much stronger. Paul is saying that you were baptized with Christ. You were baptized into his life. That is saying you have been transformed. You are not just that old person who's trying to behave better. You've been transformed into a new creation. And this new creation is no longer enslaved. Sin is no longer your master. It's something he wants us to know. It's already done. That when the ancients would wage war, they had a fairly interesting strategy of warfare from time to time. You see, to motivate troops for a really large battle, they would find that if troops knew that there was a way to retreat, they wouldn't fight as hard. So the troops would get off the big wooden ships and go to fight the battle. And right before the battle would begin, the commanders would go and they would burn the ships so that the troops knew that the only way to survive, the only way to win was to survive and win the battle because there was no retreat. What Paul is saying here in this passage is, he's not calling us as Christians to rally our energy and go and burn the ships. What he's saying is that the ships are already burned. It's done. The second thing Paul wants us to understand about this before he tells us what to do, because I recognize I've yet to tell you why we still struggle, and I have yet to tell you what to do about it. Paul's got stuff we need to know first. And the next thing he's gonna tell you is gonna start to help us understand why we still struggle, even if we are in Christ. He's gonna say this, he's gonna say, look, sin's no longer your master because the power it has over you has been robbed. Let me read 6:5-9. It says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that, and I'm gonna come back to this, the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin because anyone who has died has been set free. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. death no longer has mastery over him. I want to pick up on that little section in verse 6 there that says the body ruled by sin might be done away with. In that little bitty passage of text there, there is bad news and there is good news. I'm going to start with the bad news. That idea that of body ruled by sin, what that's saying is that you and I live in a fallen world with the condition of sin all around us, all around us. And the very nature of who we are, our bodies are going to always be inclined to disobey and to sin. It's going to happen. That's the bad news. This is a fight that's always going to be there. Why does the Christian still sin? We're inclined towards it. We are. But here's the good news. He follows that statement with, it can be made into nothing. It can be made into nothing. The ESV says brought to nothing. The NIV says done away with. What Paul is saying here is that if we have been crucified with Christ, our very inclination to sin, the very power it has over us, can over time be brought to nothing, can be rendered powerless or ineffective. Sin may always be in this world. Our disobedience, our inclination to disobey may always be there, but it does not have to dominate us. And I think this is such an important point, such an important point. Because you know in life, there are these times where you just feel like bad things are inevitable. There's inevitable. Anytime you sit down and you watch a scary movie, you start to fall in love with some of the characters in the scary movie, and you know what's going to happen to one of those characters you love. What's going to happen? They're going to die, right? It just feels inevitable. You know it's going to happen. Well, we tend to live our Christian life thinking that. We tend to think that, hey, the struggle I have, it's just going to be that way. That's just how life has to be. This is my burden. It's always going to be like that. But that's not how God designed us. That was not God's design. Death itself was not God's design. Disorder was not God's design. He didn't mean for us to be isolated and alone and without him. He meant to be holy and with him in union, alive. There is hope in the Christian life. Because he says that if you have been baptized with Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, you now live under this great thing called grace. Grace. And we tend to think about grace as just the idea of grace being pardoning and forgiving, which is true, but grace is also power. It's power. And the power of grace in the life of the Christian over time will vanquish the sin that is in your life. The very affections of your heart can change. The things you once loved can change. It can happen because the power of sin in your life has been robbed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Will we mess up? Yeah, we will. Ask my wife. We will, but there is hope. Things you once desired will no longer be. As we grow and we mature in Christ, we do change. We change into who? We become more and more like him. And is there any sin in Christ? No. That's how it was always meant to be. That's what God's act of restoration is. It's just great. Anyway, I need to move on. The third point that Paul wants us to know, because I still haven't answered your question of what are we going to do about it, there's one more thing he needs you to understand. He says, sin's no longer your master if you're in Christ because you have a new master. And I'm going to read Romans 6, 15 through 23. And for those of you who are in your Bibles right now, you're going to notice that I missed some verses. I promise you I will come back to those verses. I got called out the first time I preached this. I will come back. Let me read 15 through 23. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from it. You become slaves to righteousness. And he says, look, I'm using this example from everyday life because of our human limitations, but just as you once offered yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer everything you are as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from all of that. But what benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things, and you know what, they result in death. But now that you've been set free and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I should have just read Romans, right? This is what Paul's saying. He says that whoever you present yourself to, whoever you offer yourself to, whoever you obey, that is who you are saying is your master. And even more important, he's saying, in this world that we are all in, regardless if you believe in God or not, we're all in this same world. And in this world, you can be slaves to one of two things. You can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to God. There is no other option. I remember where I was the first time I heard that teaching, that you could be a slave to sin or a slave to God, and I did not like it. I didn't like it at all. I was like, nope, that can't be right. I've been freed. I'm not a slave to anything. I am free. I struggled with this teaching. I struggled a whole lot. Let me help everyone understand this the way I finally did. So I used to live in another country. And when I lived in that other country, I started to understand that this freedom that we get to experience in America is very unique. For America, for all of her faults, we are the most free of any country in the world. And so, yeah, clap for that. That's awesome. Thank God that we get to live in this country. But freedom itself is a funny thing. Here in this country that is the most free in the world, are we free to do whatever it is we want to do? Are we free to drive as fast as we want down the roads in Deer Creek? No, I'll tell you, I got caught in high school. You are not. They really frown upon that. Are we free to not pay our taxes? Don't try it. We are not free to do whatever we want, but we're in America. I want you to play this game with me. I got a slide coming up here. I want you to help fill in the blanks. In America, we have a couple sayings, and just say it out loud with me. In America, we are the land of the
free
and the home of the
brave.
Not only are we free, we are brave, free people. But we also say this, I pledge
allegiance.
Wait, we pledge what?
Allegiance.
Well, hold on. How can we pledge allegiance to something if we are free? Well, that doesn't make any sense. See, here in America, we are free, but we are free from something and free in something. In America, we are free from one thing. We are free from the rule of the British monarchy. And if you're a good theologian and you're tracking with this message, you'll know that I just equated the slavery of sin to the British monarchy, and I'm pretty proud of that. Right? We are free from the rule of the British monarchy, and we are free to be in America as citizens of America. This world works the same way. We are free from the rule of sin, and we are free in Christ to be a citizen of his kingdom, to live in the way he decides, to live in his order, in his likeness. That is what we are free in. It's one of the greatest, what seems to be a paradox of all time, is this idea that the pinnacle of human freedom, the pinnacle of freedom we get to experience, comes when we submit ourselves as slaves to Christ. Doesn't Jesus love to teach him what seems to be paradox? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. If you want to live, you must die. If you want to be free, you must be a slave. This is what he's trying to get us to understand. If you want freedom, present yourself to your master. Present yourself to the one who says, I am your master. This is where actual freedom will come in. All of these things that Paul's trying to help us understand. He says, look, if you are a Christian, sin is no longer your master. The old enslaved self is dead. The power it has in your life has been robbed. We have a new master, and his name is Jesus. You must know these things. These are all true statements. And that's going to transition us to Paul telling us the two things that he wants us to do about this. Earlier, I asked you to think about the one thing you struggle with, and I wanted you to hold that closely as we talk about this, because I actually want us to do something about this. If you are here today and you put your faith in Christ and you know that there's something you are struggling with, let's do something about it. And Paul tells us the very first thing he wants us to do is what he calls reckon this, or actually I call it reckon this. Reckon it. Bring about a reckoning in your minds. Let me read Romans 6, 10 and 11. It says, the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word, count yourself, you'll see in other translations as consider yourself, reckon this. What he's saying is this, you need to make sure that everything I've just preached to you and everything that Paul has said in the entire book of Romans leading up to this is true. Bring about a reckoning in your mind. Note it down, put it in the ledger. This is true. And not only is it true, it's already true. And I know that sounds like common sense, but I want you to think about this. If you try to live the Christian life and you live it under a different truth than what I've just preached to you, we're gonna miss the point. If you try to live the Christian life and you think that all we're doing is trying to be better moral agents of our old self, we're gonna miss it. If you live the Christian life and you think that the power of the grace of Jesus Christ does not have the power to vanquish the sin in your life, you're gonna miss it. If you live the Christian life and you think that you are your own master, you're gonna miss it. If you leave here today and you say, I don't care what that guy says, I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do. Who are you actually a slave to? Are you a slave to Christ? Or are you a slave to the sin of pride? We must reckon this in our minds that this is true. I still haven't given you the complete answer of what you're gonna do. Now that you know it's true, now Paul tells us he's got something for us. Second point here, second application. He says, present yourself to Christ. Present yourself to Christ. Let me read 12 through 14. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer in any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. That's where I stole this from. Sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law. You're not under the world. You're not under sin. You're under the grace of Jesus Christ. Another way to say present yourself, offer yourself, to say the word obey. Paul's saying that whatever you obey, that is who your master is. So present yourself and obey Jesus Christ. Present your mind and what you think and what you allow into your mind. Present your tongue with what you say. Present your eyes with what you let in, with what you watch on your phone, what you watch. Present your ears with what you allow yourselves to hear. Present your stomach with what you ingest in this temple that God has given us. Present every part of yourself to him. And as you obey him, you experience his grace, the grace that will transform, the grace that will change your desires, the grace that will vanquish the sin that is holding you back in your life. It's how it happens. I could preach 52 sermons this year. They're not gonna let me do that, by the way. I could preach 52 sermons this year on what it looks like to offer yourself to Christ and what it looks like to obey. But I wanna give you one today, one thing. And this one thing that Jesus Christ tells us to do is the one thing that I find in this church has the most power to help people experience true freedom from their sin, but it's also the one thing that we do the least. Let me read this for you. In the book of James, James 5:16 says this. This is a command. Therefore, confess your sins, not to the priest, not to me, to each other, to all of us. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I see it happen every day here. When what is in the darkness comes into the light, there is healing. And that doesn't happen on our own. You see, sin does this horrible thing. Everything about sin will isolate us and take us away from others. I want you to think about it. When we're shameful, We tend to isolate. When we're holding a grudge, we isolate from the person we're holding the grudge against. When we lust and we watch pornography, we do it alone. All the various things that sin does, it takes us away. Because when we take those dark things and we bring them into the light with others, God heals. He heals. My question to you is, do you have those people that you trust to bring the darkness into the light? Do you have those people in your life? Every Friday morning, I meet one person up here at the church in the chapel prayer room. And we talk about the things we are struggling with. We talk about the sin that we have committed. We talk about the things that seem to have a hold on us that we can't get rid of. And we offer ourselves to God by literally, once we're done talking about it, we get down on our knees and we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for you. We pray for the church. We offer ourselves in that way. Do you have those people in your life? And I'm just going to answer the question for most of you, because most of you don't. Most of you don't. But that is what we do here at church, right? That's what this church is all about. That's, if Marty Grubbs was standing right here, he'd say, this is the church we're going to be. People who can come together and who can do these hard things. Bring the darkness into the light. If you got your weekly today, I noticed that the top three things on the upcoming events at Crossing speak into this. I hope that you pay attention to this message as you hear the sermon series that Marty's about to kick off next week. And watch all the opportunities you're going to have to be healed. I want you to look at chapel prayer time. Immediately after this service, you can go to our chapel and you can confess and you can pray and you can receive care. Bring the darkness into the light. Support and recovery groups. Every Monday, we have groups who meet together to do this very thing. Thursdays, we have Celebrate Recovery that meets together to do so. Can you clap your hands if you're involved in Celebrate Recovery or Care Series? You're not alone. See, we're fooled to think that we can do all this on our own, but we can't. Confess with each other, pray with each other, so that you may be healed. If you are here today and you have put your faith in Christ, do not let the sinful world fool you. It is no longer your master. You are now living under the grace of Jesus Christ. And that grace will be bestowed upon you through the company of other believers where two or more are gathered. He will be there and he does bring about healing. Let that seed be implanted. Do something about it. There's no one person here who is not struggling with something. Let us do something about it, because it is not your master. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone here who is willing to come and to listen to your word and to sing your songs. Father, I ask that for everyone who is here today who's heard this, that you would do something that I can't do. That you would change their hearts. You would make them open to being vulnerable in this church. That you would give them the courage to go to that support group on Monday night or to Celebrate Recovery on Thursdays. That you would let them know that whatever it is that's got a hold of them, it doesn't have to. You can do something great about it. Lord, we come here and we offer ourselves to you. And we plead with you to show us an immeasurable amount of grace so that we may be healed. Thanks be to God for your incredible blessings. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our prayer team is down front here. We'd love to pray for you right here. We'd love to pray for you in the chapel. May God bless you as you go this week.